So let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise. Indeed, it has been good to be gathered in your name this morning and for your purpose. It has been good to be with saints and singing worship and praise, praying together, testifying of who you are and how you are. And so we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. We thank you that you are our provider. We thank you for the reminder this morning that you will help us. And so we ask again that you would do according to your good pleasure. Help us. Open the eyes of our heart. Let us hear with more than mental understanding. Open our eyes to see you and to see our relationship with you and in you. And we ask these things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So when Jesus was actually physically here walking with his disciples, after 3.5 years of teaching them and instructing them, and just before going to the cross, he was talking with them about abiding in him. And he said, and I quote, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So I want to look at the actual statement from John 15. John 15, verse 5, it says, Jesus speaking, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, here in church on a Sunday morning, we hear these words, "abide in me," and "he abides in us," and "we in him," and "we abiding." We kind of hear that. We kind of gloss it over. But I think it might have been a very strange thing for Jesus to say to his disciples, and it might have been kind of a strange thing for them to hear. So kind of if you put it in the context, you know, say, for example, you have a financial advisor. Now, I don't have to have one because there's nothing to advise about, but just a little humor. But let's say you've got an advisor. He's been working with you for years, and then he comes up with this thing, "You just have to abide in me." I'd be like, "What kind of Fruit Loop? I mean, I'll listen to your financial advice, but what is this abiding in you? What do you mean abiding in you?" So I think it's kind of a weird thing to say. Now, but Jesus, obviously, is far more than an advisor. But abiding. So hold on to that. I want to go back a couple of weeks ago. I shared from Ephesians, and I talked about all that we have in Christ. Last week, I talked about, so what? What does it matter if you have all of these things in Christ and you don't do anything with it? What value is it to you? So if we have all these things in Christ and we're meant to do something with it, seeing as we will all have to give an account to Jesus someday for ourselves, we're going to have to give an account for what we have done, then let's talk about the how part of the whole thing. So we're going to be bouncing back and forth between a little bit of review of 2 weeks ago and last week, and then eventually, before lunch, we'll move forward. But just to remind you of a couple things I said 2 weeks ago, in just the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul mentions at least 7 things that are ours in Christ. And I'll just give you the list real quick. You don't need to put them up on the screen. Just listen, kind of rapid fire here. Chapter 1, verse 3, "Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Verse 4, "He chose us in him." Verse 5, "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus." Verse 7, "In him we have redemption." Verse 9, "He purposed in Christ to make known to us the mystery of his will." Verse 11, "In him we have obtained an inheritance." Verse 13, "In him you were sealed with the Holy Spirit." Now, it's hard to read that list and not start preaching that list. It's a pretty amazing thing to think about. Or they are amazing things to think about. But did you notice that every one of those things that I just read, they are specifically tied to Christ? They are not standalone items. They're not things that you get. They're all in Christ. So it's in heavenly places in Christ. He chose us in him. Adoption as sons through Christ Jesus. In him we have redemption. He purposed in Christ to make known to us the mystery of his will. In him we've obtained an inheritance. In him you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And as I said 2 weeks ago, when you got saved, you didn't get a whole lot of very fantastic things. Far beyond that, you got a person. You're in a relationship with Jesus. You're in a relationship with God Almighty. I'm not much on title, but for a moment, let me put on the elder badge. And as your pastor, I encourage you, I admonish, I'm pushing you. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 1 and read through that and take the time to meditate and think about, what is it that I get every spiritual blessing in Christ? What is it that this redemption, what is it about an inheritance? What is it about adoption as sons? What do these things actually mean to me in my life today? Take some time, spend some time doing that. And so now just to go back to talking. but take the time. Look at Ephesians 1. But I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that he didn't just give you those things in Christ because he loves you and he wants to bless you. He does love you and he does want to bless you. And his love is far greater than we can understand. And his desire to bless us is so true that there are a whole bunch of people who call themselves Christians who say, name it, claim it, that all these blessings are yours and you just say what you want and you get it. And but anyway, God does love you and he does want to bless you. But the reason he did this is for a much higher purpose. And Paul explained that to us in chapters 2 and 3 of Ephesians. I won't read the whole chapter. But Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He raised us up with him. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. And here's the purpose. Verse 7, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And let me add to that from Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11. To me, the Apostle Paul, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. And here's this purpose, verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he has given you these wonderful things. He's given them to you in Christ. It's in a relationship. And it's not just because he loves you and wants to bless you. It's because of this great purpose that he has. This, we've called it the vast eternal plan. and so, given the fact that we know this, that we're part of God's vast eternal plan, it's like an act in a play being played out on the stage of the life and times of humanity. So now that we know that, it has to change the way that we walk. A few verses I'll highlight from Ephesians. We have to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. That's chapter 4, verse 1. We must no longer walk like the Gentiles do. And that he clarifies that. It's in the futility of their mind. And as we look around, we can see a whole lot of futility of mind all around us. But that's not the way we're to walk. That's 4:17. We have to walk in love. Ephesians 5:2. 5:8 talks about we have to walk as children of the light. In verse 15 of the same chapter, we got to walk as wise men and women, making the most of your time because the days are evil. It is certainly apropos. I don't think there's ever been a time when that concept was not fitting. But now, last week we talked about the fact that there is coming a day when every individual one of us is going to stand before the Lord Jesus as our judge. And we're going to have to give an account of ourselves. And again, just for sake of clarity, this isn't talking about whether you're saved or not saved. That judgment's already been taken care of. That's dealt with. Now, you as believers, at some point, are going to stand before the Lord Jesus. And when I was talking about it last week, I was talking about it like in reference to the parable of the talents, where the man called his servants and he gave five talents to one, two to another, one to another. And then he went away, and when he came back, he was expecting a return on that. And, you know, the man who had the one talent went and hid it in the earth. And he said, here, you can have it back. Well, God has given us, and I'm sort of adapting this. He's given us, if you look at just the text of the message, seven things, so seven talents. He's given us seven talents. He's given us much more. But what are we going to do with it? Are we going to keep it hidden? And nobody knows we're even a Christian. We got no testimony, nothing ventured, nothing gained. We're just keeping it. And then on judgment day, we say, well, you know, I'm saved. And everything else is under the blood. Again, I'm taking some liberties with that. But since he has given us these things, and since we're going to give an account, something needs to happen with these things that he's given us. Our life has got to be congruent with the reality. Now, the challenge is with last week's message. You may have left here feeling like, well, I guess I should quit my job and fly to Kuala Lumpur and open an orphanage and preach the gospel and live on next to nothing. Otherwise, you know, when I go to heaven, I'm going to look like a slacker. So, you know, I better do something. That's not what I was driving at. And I don't know where Kuala Lumpur is. In fact, I had to look up how to spell it, but not that you know whether I spelled it correctly or not. But it's right, because I copied and pasted. Anyway, one of the main points I'm driving at is that our walk has got to be congruent with our life in Christ. It cannot be two different things. Now, we have received these things in the heavenlies, in Christ, and they are ours because we're in Christ. Now, when we let Jesus live out his life through our bodies, that's Christ in you. So really, what we have are these two parts of this. One is you in Christ. You have these seven things. There's more than those seven, but I'm just pulling that out of Ephesians 1. Because you're in Christ, all these things are yours. Now, when the fruit of that is brought out here on the earth, that's Christ in you. That's you letting him do what he wants to do through you. The problem is, you just can't go around living like a broke Christian when the whole wealth of heaven is yours in Christ. Now, when I say broke, I'm not talking about finances. I'm talking about spiritually. I'm speaking of carnality in the Christian life, for example. Let me read the statement again. You just can't go around living like a broke Christian when the whole wealth of heaven is yours in Christ. And so, speaking of carnality, I'm talking about, maybe not the word carnality, but I'm talking about the Christian who walks around with a cloud of discouragement over their head all the time, when the reality is, in Christ, they were chosen by God and predestined to be adopted as a son. But they're walking around with this cloud of discouragement. Oh, woe is me. God chose them. And he said, I am adopting you as my own son. Oh, woe is me. This is not congruent. These two don't go together. I'm talking about the Christian who walks around with constant shame and regret over his sinful life, when the reality is, in Christ, He was chosen by God, and he was redeemed. Think about the reality of being redeemed. You think about the junk that you, let's just make the illustration easy. For those of you not like me who got saved when I was six, I don't have a whole lot of junk before six. I really don't. Totally deserved hell. I'm not. But let's take some of you who got saved as in your teens or your 20s or 30s or whatever. You got a story that you want nobody to know about. And when you think about being redeemed, when you think about God said, I pick you. And you know all those things? I'm paying for that. I'm paying all, the debt's all settled. You're redeemed. I see, when you see that, that you can't walk around feeling shame and feeling guilt and feeling discouraged. All the wealth of heaven is yours in Christ. That's an incongruent life. I'm talking about the Christian who walks around, for example, with a mind and a heart that is full of confusion and doubt. It's like, oh, what is this and what is that? Where am I supposed to do? What am I? All this confusion, all the doubt, when the reality is in Christ, this person, this saint was chosen by God, and that God has purposed to make known to that saint the mystery of his will. That's the spiritual reality that belongs to that person in Christ. But they've got this incongruent life where, like, I don't know. I mean, is God even, is he even there? Is he real? Flash the lights, you know, something. But the reality is God has purposed in Christ to make known to that believer the mystery of his will. So that's the broke Christian who has all the wealth of heaven in Christ, but is walking around in the futility of his mind. That's broke. All right, so the question is, how? How do I stop living broke when I'm a mega wealthy Christian? Well, I'm glad you asked the question, because it's right here in my notes. It helps me out a lot. It's all summed up in the title of this morning's message. So you might want to write this down. The title for this morning's message is one word, two letters, in. That's the title of the message, in. Very simple. Because it all comes down to this in concept is you in Christ, Christ in you, abiding. All right, so that's a lot more words than in, but in. It's in. You're in him and he's in you. And the reality of that changes everything. I come back to what Jesus told his disciples, and you, his disciples, me, his disciple. He's telling us the same thing from John 15, verse 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So, while it's true that it is always about Jesus, it's also, you could say, that it's really all about abiding in Christ. So, yes, everything is summed up in Christ, but he's not out there as a concept by himself. For the Christian, it's about abiding in Christ. It's about a living relationship. And I covered this over the last couple of weeks. I think I said it earlier in the message. All those fantastic blessings are yours in Christ, and that's you in Christ, seated in the heavenly places, seated because it's a finished work. It's over. It's done. It is finished. Those are yours. They are yours. They're not becoming yours. They're not someday you'll attain to. They are yours in Christ, seated in heavenly places. That's the you in Christ. And the Christ in you is the outworking and the realization of the reality of those things. And it all comes together in this word in. You abiding in him, he abiding in you. So those are nice words, nice preachy words, nice Sunday morning words, abiding in Christ. How do you abide? So it gets tricky because life is automatic. I mean, it's similar to when we read in James where he talks about faith without works is dead. And so often, and I've talked about this before, but so often you'll hear people say, or we're even tempted to think, that, if faith without works is dead, I'd better do something to prove I have faith. That can't work. Whatever your faith is what you do. You can't go do something to prove I believe this. Whatever it is you're doing, that's what you believe. And so whatever it is you're believing about the Lord, that's what you're doing. If you believe that he is some cruel despot who's about to crush you for thinking a bad thought, then that's how you live your life. That's not congruent with the scripture. But life is automatic. So the life that is in you is what's driving you. It's what's enacting you. It's how you're acting. So you don't strive to make your actions align with your belief. They just automatically do. And when you become a Christian and the life of Christ is in you, you will naturally, supernaturally, you're going to want to know more. You're naturally going to want to be around other believers. I'm speaking of the genuine believers, not the fake type. But you're going to just naturally, you're just going to want to be around other believers. You're not going to have to be prodded by the preacher telling you, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembly. Oh, got to come. Oh, are we going to church this Sunday? When I hear that question, I'm like, man, the wheels have already fallen off the wagon if I'm hearing this question. I mean, this is not up for debate. I'm going, and you better be there. So anyway, that's not law. That's just Paul Greenlee. But you're going to naturally, if the life of Christ is in you, it's going to be natural. It's supernatural, but it's going to be natural to want to know what God is saying in the Bible. It's going to be very natural, again, supernatural, to want to hear God speak to you in the Bible. You're not only reading it for facts. You're not just reading it for theology. You're not saying, he is love, and not he has love, he is love, and you know, whatever. No, you're wanting him to speak to you. That's natural because of his life in you. You're going to naturally want to hear sound biblical teaching. Nobody has to beat you over the head and say, you need to go hear some good preaching. People will feel like telling you that, and sometimes our lives give evidence of the fact that we do need to hear some good biblical teaching. But what I'm talking about is the natural connection between the life of Christ in you and your desire to walk in a godly way. It's not a put-on, it's not an add-on, it's not plastic fruit taped to a tree, it's a natural byproduct. So, knowing whether or not you should quit your job and fly to Kuala Lumpur, that happens quite naturally for the believer. For the believer, I say, as he abides in Christ. The path that you're going to take just kind of becomes known. And for the majority of us, it's probably the path that we're on right now. it's just really just daily living, looking to Jesus, that's you in Christ, and then allowing him. And it really comes down to this simple word, let, allow. When the Spirit of the Lord in you moves in this direction, you let, and then you go. And the Spirit of the Lord in you prompts to open your mouth and say something. Huh? Or for most of us, he says, shut up. Don't say that. Don't put that on that post. And then we let him rule. That's how he begins to express. We let him live out his life through us. So I would say it's like this. If you abide in him, you remember I was talking about the cloud of discouragement over the head of some people. So if you abide in him, the cloud of discouragement over your head dissipates because he reveals in your inner man the reality that he chose you. Now think about, you're discouraged about something or some things, maybe a whole lot of things. But how does that compare with the creator of the universe looking out over the sea of humanity, over the billions of people, and saying, I pick you? Now, can we really feel discouraged when he chose us? He didn't have to choose us, but he chose us. And he reveals in our inner man that he predestined us. He said, not only am I picking you to be on the team, but you're predestined to be adopted as a son. Again, remember what your life was like when you were not walking with the Lord. And he goes, yeah, my son. And now you take off like the prodigal son, this pig slough stained garment that you have, and you put on Christ's righteousness, you put the ring on the finger, and you're the son. You're in charge of the kingdom, so to speak. Don't run too far with that. But adopted as a son. Now, how does discouragement work with, he picked me, and I'm his son? See, he begins to reveal this in your inner man because you're abiding in him, and things change. As you abide in him, the constant shame and regret that you have over your former sinful life, that actually turns into praise. Think again about, man, I remember, man, this one night, this happened, and then that happened, and man, I won't even tell anybody about what happened next. And I'm thinking about that, and then I see that he chose me, he predestined me, and he paid the penalty for that. Jesus actually became that, and he paid for that. And he changed me, he saved me, and I don't even want that anymore. There was a time when I was driven by that. Man, I had to do that. I don't have to. And now, because I'm accepted in the Beloved, there's not even any shame. There's not even any guilt. And so the response of that is praise and worship. And you're like, well, what an awesome God. So again, the congruent life, as you abide in Christ, and he reveals these things that are yours in Christ, it takes away the shame, the guilt, turns it into praise and worship. One more. As you abide in Christ, your heart and mind that was full of doubt and confusion, all of a sudden, or gradually, begins to become lucid. Things become clear because the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, begins to reveal to your inner man that God chose you and that he has long ago chosen to make known to you the mystery of his will. That's yours in Christ, knowing the mystery of God's will. Now, even that phrase is rather mysterious. What exactly does he mean by that? I don't care. He has decided and chosen to make it known to me. Whatever it is, he's going to make it known. So now, do I need to be all confused and have doubts and all that? No, I need to rest in the revelation. And so this comes through this abiding in Christ. So as God, through his Spirit, unveils the fullness of the Lord Jesus to your inner man, your life changes. The spiritual reality begins to permeate the physical reality. In other words, as you abide in him and he abides in you, you bear much fruit. You may have heard that somewhere. And apart from him, you can do nothing. So, do you find yourself sometimes struggling with carnality? Well, abide in him. Go find him in the Word. You know, there is a struggle. You know, the Christian life is not all flowers, no trees, all honey, no bees. There is a struggle. In fact, in Ephesians, it's pretty clear. Paul says, Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So while it's true that we're in Christ and Christ is in us, as long as we're in this body and walking around in this world, in the physical realm here, our old nature and our self-will is constantly going to be invigorated by the enemy who's around us. So yeah, we're alive in Christ, and we have all these great blessings in Christ, and Christ is in us, but we're living in a body and in a realm that is constantly invigorating our flesh, the world's system, and it's all run by the enemy who's around us. But just as the soldier in Ephesians 6, everyone knows Ephesians 6, that's put on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness. This would have helped if I wrote it down. Shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and all the other stuff. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Loins girded about with truth. Anyway, it's Ephesians 6. When you get done meditating on chapter 1, go over to chapter 6 and read the armor. But the point is, just as the soldier in Ephesians 6 is pictured abiding in the armor, standing in rank with the cohort, and he's in subjection to the leader, he's abiding. The struggle, the wrestling match, is won by abiding, us remaining in Christ. We abide in Christ with the brothers and sisters. You'll notice in that armor, there's nothing protecting the back. Well, number one, we're never retreating. We never have to worry about turning our back to the enemy. But number two, God's our protection. There's a lot more that can be said about that. But abiding in Christ, like being in the armor. And this is how we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ. This is how we walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And this is how we stand in the face of the enemy and his attacks. This is how God makes known the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is how the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So, in summary, you are more wealthy with spiritual blessings than you could ever imagine. And as you abide in him, he will make the realities of these things known to your inner man. The thoughts, the words, the deeds of your physical body are always congruent with the life that is within. And so as you abide in Christ and you allow Christ to abide in you, your walk changes. The standing in your struggle against your own flesh, against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, the standing in that struggle against all those things is rooted in your abiding in Christ and in his abiding in you. So if we're going to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, set your whole heart to know him in reality. And then just let him live out his life through you. You'll be better for it. We'll be better for it. And Jesus will be glorified. And his kingdom will be built. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for such greatness. We thank you that you, in some fantastic way, have made it possible for us to abide in you and you to abide in us. Help us to understand and to walk in reality. Open our eyes to see you more clearly in the Word. And again, we ask these things for your glory. In Jesus' name.